This evening we look at 1 Chronicles chapter 22, and so if you turn there in God's Word, 1 Chronicles 22, and we're going to be reading verses 1 through 19. First Chronicles 22, verse 1 through 19, and before we read God's Word, let's go to Him in prayer. Our Father, thank You that You continually give us Your Word. But we are unable to hear it, unable to understand it, unable to know what You want us to know and apply to our hearts in wisdom what we must apply. And so, Father, we ask that You would do Your great work by Your Holy Spirit, even now, to shine a light into our hearts and our minds, to change our lives, even our desires and our emotions. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Chronicles 22, verse 1, these are the words of the Lord. Then David said, "This is the house of the Lord God, and this is the altar of burnt offering for Israel." So David commanded to gather the aliens who were in the land of Israel, and he appointed masons to cut hewn stones to build the house of God. And David prepared iron in abundance for the nails of the doors of the gates and for the joints, and bronze in abundance beyond measure. And cedar trees in abundance, for the Sidonians and those from Tyre brought much cedar wood to David. Now David said, "Solomon, my son, is young and inexperienced, and the house to be built for the Lord must be exceedingly magnificent, famous, and glorious throughout all countries. I will now make preparation for it." So David made abundant preparations before his death. Then he called for his son Solomon and charged him to build a house for the Lord God of Israel. And David said to Solomon, "My son, as for me, it was in my mind to build a house to the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came to me saying, 'You have shed much blood and have made great wars. You shall not build a house for my name because you have shed much blood on the earth in my sight. Behold, a son shall be born to you who shall be a man of rest. And I will give him rest from all his enemies all around. His name shall be Solomon. For I will give peace and quietness to Israel in his days. He shall build a house for my name, and he shall be my son, and I will be his father. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever. Now, my son, may the Lord be with you, and may you prosper and build the house of the Lord your God as he has said to you. Only may the Lord give you wisdom and understanding and give you charge concerning Israel that you may keep the law of the Lord your God. Then you will prosper if you take care to fulfill the statutes and judgments with which the Lord charged Moses concerning Israel. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be dismayed. Indeed, I have taken much trouble to prepare for the house of the Lord 100,000 talents of gold and 1,000,000 talents of silver, and bronze and iron beyond measure, for it is so abundant. I have prepared timber and stone also, and you may add to them. Moreover, there are workmen with you in abundance, woodsmen and stone cutters, and all types of skillful men for every kind of work. Of gold and silver and bronze and iron there is no limit. Arise and begin working, and the Lord will be with you." And the Lord be with you. David also commanded all the leaders of Israel to help Solomon his son, saying, "Is not the Lord your God with you? And has he not given you rest on every side? For he has given the inhabitants of the land into my hand, and the land is subdued before the Lord and before his people. Now set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. Therefore arise and build the sanctuary of the Lord God, to bring the ark of the covenant of the Lord and the holy articles of God into the house that is to be built for the name of the Lord." And those are God's words. If you remember We left off last week with mentioning here verse 1 that David and Israel were shown the location of the temple, where it would be specifically. And why was the temple needed? Because all mankind had fallen into sin, and God's perfect justice, therefore condemnation must come upon the sinner, because the wages of sin is death. But the temple, the tabernacle, shows us that while God is a just God, He punishes sin in atonement. It also gives us the picture of substitutionary atonement. And so you get this picture of the priest who puts his hand upon the animal and in a sense transfers the guilt and sin of himself or the people onto the animal on behalf of the people. And then the animal then receives God's condemnation and judgment. You remember where we are, that David had in chapter 17 desired to build a temple. That's talked about here as he relayed this to Solomon, passed this on to Solomon, and he desired to build a temple, a permanent house for the Lord, to worship Him on earth. But the Lord told him that that was not his calling, it was not for him, but rather his son would build the temple after him. And the Davidic covenant was given, which was a promise to all who believe, including us, to promising a forever king to sit on a forever throne and a forever kingdom. And that is Jesus Christ, of course, in whom we put our faith today. David's calling was not to build the temple, but to be used by the Lord as an instrument to bring peace to Israel and prepare for the building of the temple. And so in chapters 18 through 20, we saw the Lord's great working of defeating the enemies all around Israel, all the nations and the exiles, as they heard this account in Chronicles, because Chronicles was written for them, were to be reminded that the Lord would protect them and He would bring them peace from their enemies as they were building the temple, rebuilding the temple. And then the last chapter, we heard last Lord's Day, all the victory seemed to go to David's head, and he sinned by taking a census. The Lord provided for David a covering for his guilt and the sacrifice offered on behalf of David. The sacrifice took David's place for condemnation, judgment, so that he would not be condemned and judged with God's perfect justice. And yet we know the animal sacrifices, we're learning in Hebrews even, was not sufficient, was not perfect to satisfy God's perfect justice and perfect wrath against sin. It was only a picture of what would. It's only a picture, it's only a shadow of the reality that we know, that we find in Christ alone. And so now chapter 22, we see a passage in which is the start of this transition from David to Solomon. This is the end of David's life now, and the working up to the building of the temple, which is a very central theme to the first and second Chronicles. It's about the temple, it's about worship, generally speaking. The first point that we'll look at this evening is the right location, kind of going off of what we began to hear last Lord's Day in verse 1, the right location. And verse 1 says, "And David said, this is the house of the Lord God, and this is the altar of burnt offering for Israel." What is the "this" of verse 1? What's it referring to in that phrase? "This is the house of the Lord God." And if you go again back to chapter 21, at the end of the chapter, we looked at last Lord's Day, Ornan's threshing floor, where David had built the altar and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings there. That is the "this" in verse 1 of this passage. And for clarity, because 2 Samuel 24, the parallel passage to the chapter 21 that we heard last Lord's Day, there it calls Ornan, at the Ornan's threshing floor, Ornan, it calls him by another name. In 2 Samuel 24, it calls him Aruna. And Aruna and Ornan being the same person, they're at the threshing floor now purchased by David for the altar and the sacrifices. Of that now, in chapter 22, we see that the Lord has revealed very clearly that this was now the spot for the temple to be built. And in case you're wondering, are you sure that's where the temple, that we're going to get to it in a second, in 2 Chronicles 3, which confirms this. But as it says again, "This is the house of the Lord God, and this is the altar of burnt offering for Israel." And there's significance with this spot, as the angel of the Lord stopped or showed compassion, relented, remember the word, and the judgment and destruction that was coming. This is the spot as David built the altar and then offered the burnt offering. And then this is the spot where Solomon would build the temple. God's people, this was where God's mercy would be seen to stretch forth in sovereign grace to His people time and time again. And perhaps this, for the exiles coming out, this is a reminder, this is where you need to rebuild the temple. This spot. And if they, for some reason, thought they needed to move. Well, the original sacrifice meant to appease the Lord's anger that hung over Jerusalem as a result of David's sinful census-taking, our God had an even better eternal plan in mind for that spot, not only so that the people and we would remember that we all sin and we need a substitute, and we need a substitute to atone for our sins in Christ, but this was to be the spot for Solomon to build the temple in which the continual sacrifices, which would point to Christ, would be offered to the Lord. This was the promise to Israel long ago when they were still in the wilderness, or right before they went into the wilderness, to choose a spot for His worship and for the sacrifices to be offered. Way back in Deuteronomy, the Lord promised He would choose a spot for His worship to be done. And that's Deuteronomy 12. The end of Deuteronomy 12 we know because of that's where the we get the regulative principle of worship. We are only to do and worship what we are commanded by God to do. But at the beginning of that chapter, in verse 5, it says these things which promised that there would be a dwelling place for His name. And that says there, "But you shall seek the place where the Lord your God chooses out of all your tribes to put His name for His dwelling place, and there you shall go. There you shall take your burnt offerings, your sacrifice, your tithes, the heave offerings of your hand, your vowed offerings, your freewill offerings, and the firstborn of your herds and flocks. And there you shall eat before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice in all that to which you have put in your hand, you and your households, in which the Lord your God has blessed you. You shall not at all do as we are doing here today, every man doing whatever is right in his own eyes, for as yet you have not come to the rest and the inheritance which the Lord your God is giving you. But when you cross over the Jordan and dwell in the land which the Lord your God is giving you to inherit, and He gives you rest from all your enemies round about so that you dwell in safety, then there will be the place where the Lord your God chooses to make His name abide. There you shall bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, your heave offerings of your hand, and all your choice offerings which you vow to the Lord." God did not make known to the people where the spot would be until right here at the end of David's life upon the offering on the altar at the threshing floor. It's not recorded how the Lord revealed specifically to David that the threshing floor would be the spot, but we have the conclusion or the summary of it in verse 1. The Lord knew, of course, because He's omniscient, because He's decreed all things from before the foundation of the world in all eternity, where the spot would be. He wasn't just making things up as He went along in time, because God's outside of time. He's sovereign over time. And to show this forth, we see here that God directed David to the site of this great historical place that has great historical and biblical significance. This is where David was in verse 1. 2 Chronicles 3:1, we see that there Solomon begins to build the temple. And it tells us where he began to build the temple, which is here at the threshing floor as we know it. But there it says in 2 Chronicles 3:1, "But now Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem on Mount Moriah, where the Lord had appeared to his father David at the place that David had prepared on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite." And just a reminder that of the angel of the Lord, because we talked about the angel of the Lord. And here in 2 Chronicles 3:1 it says, "And where the Lord had appeared to his father David at the place that David had prepared on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite." And so we know this is the spot. It's confirmed in that passage. So besides Ornan's threshing floor, what we have revealed in 2 Chronicles 3:1 as the location of the temple being built. It's a place of very great significance. It says Mount Moriah. What happened at Mount Moriah there, beloved? That's where God sent Abraham to Mount Moriah to offer his son Isaac on the altar. Abraham was willing to offer his own son, to sacrifice his own son on the altar because the Lord called him to do so. And so there's the picture pointing to the Father who gave up, who delivered up his own son for us all. He was, as Abraham was, not willing to spare his own son, just like the God the Father for us in Jesus. He was not willing to spare him, but Abraham trusted the Lord. And the Lord at the last moment provided a substitute, a ram caught in a thicket, a ram to die in the place of Isaac as a substitute. And that pointed to the sacrifices in the temple. That points to Christ's perfect once for all sacrifice of himself on the cross. And there Abraham called the place, "The Lord will provide." And so we, in a sense, get a glimpse right here of how all of Scripture, from the beginning, all of history, because of the fall, that God has truly designed, has always had a plan to make atonement for the sins of His people. To provide a substitute, to provide a perfect, vicarious substitute to atone for the sins of His children, and that through His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. From Genesis and the bruising of Christ's heel, chapter 3, verse 15, all the private altars, even remember of Abel offering, he had an altar there. All those private altars that we read about in Genesis and after that, until it's commanded in Exodus to do it publicly, the sacrifices offered there, and then Genesis 22 and the sacrifice of Isaac, and then the sacrificial system and the ceremonial law. And here with David at the Ornan's threshing floor to the chronicler communicating this to the former exiles in which they were rebuilding the temple. And to the very sacrifice it all pointed to, in the perfect and final sacrifice, Christ crucified. There's all these pictures pointing us to Christ. And so when the Father offered up His only begotten Son on the cross at Calvary, there was no ram to take His place because Jesus was the substitute for sinners. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This place, verse 1, on the threshing floor on Mount Moriah was to become the place where daily sacrifices were to be offered for the people as an ongoing reminder and a pointer to the day when animals would need to be sacrificed no longer because the perfect had come, as we've learned in Hebrews, Jesus Christ, our Savior. The right location. The second point this evening is the right son. The right son. You can see in verses 2 through 5, and then the rest of the chapter, that David remembered the promises of God in chapter 17. He remembered the Davidic covenant. And it was not he that would build the temple. He would bring peace, but near the end of his life, here he's preparing for the building of the temple that would be built by his son. We see there that they began gathering materials. Oh, he might not build the temple, but he's preparing. He could prepare for it. In verse 5 we read, "Now David said, 'Solomon, my son, is young and inexperienced, and the house to be built for the Lord must be exceedingly magnificent, famous and glorious throughout all countries. I will now make preparation for it.'" And in that verse you should see, because we know the temple pointing us to Christ, he must be exceedingly magnificent, famous and glorious throughout all countries, and that we are to make his name known today. But the temple was to be itself exceedingly magnificent, famous, and glorious in the sight of all the nations. And it was, after it was built. If this temple was to show forth as the visible symbol of God's presence on earth, then it would have to be grand, because this is God's house. And yet as he looked at his son Solomon, he saw weaknesses. He saw weaknesses. He's young and inexperienced. And that's not to say that he wouldn't be a great king, but that he lacked certain things at that current time as he was young and inexperienced. His gifts, his strengths were not really tested yet. They're undeveloped. We need to see such things in our children as well. Not imagine our children like many in our culture do today, that they can do no wrong. Our children can do wrong, and they do wrong a lot. They have weaknesses. And we need to, as a wisdom of parents, we need to be able to know what those are. And so there's this daunting task here of building the temple and the house of the Lord. So David knows there's a cost to this. It costs a lot of money. And he has that money, so he's beginning to prepare all these materials to ease the burden for his son Solomon. We see that he's gathering the resources, not only in verses 2 to 4, but verses 14 through 16 as well. David not only provided materials, but some of the workmen and skilled laborers for the work. He made sure that after he died, make sure that you go and you help Solomon in the building of the temple. And this gives us the rare place to make application concerning our children and the giving of an inheritance. And we see throughout Scripture the inheritance talked about, but we don't really always see the principle behind it. Why is there an inheritance that we ought to give to our children? What David's doing here gives us a little more of that principle behind it. And it also reminds us of what it says in Proverbs 19:14, which it says, houses and riches are an inheritance from fathers. And 2 Corinthians 12:14, Paul speaking, he says, now for the third time ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I do not seek yours but you. For the children ought not to lay up for parents, but the parents for the children. And that, speaking of what Paul was to lay before the church and his duty. Those are the principles we see taught in those places, and the principle that we see taught here. Why do we leave an inheritance to our children? Why was David doing this? Except to help bear the burden of this world. It can be very difficult to bear the burden of this world, to help, and so he's helping his son. And so when David also gives him direction spiritually then, it doesn't only help him physically to bear the burden of being in this world, and therefore in this case building the temple. It could be a very daunting project for a young man to take that on. But he helps him spiritually as well. It ought not to be distinguished or divided from spiritual counsel. And so he gives him direction according to the word of God, which we are to obey always. Everything David was preparing for Solomon would have been in vain, a waste of his heart, if Solomon's heart and life were not dedicated to the Lord. And so he says, you must dedicate your life to the Lord. Verse 11, he gives direction to Solomon. It says, now my son, this is after he reminded him of the Davidic covenant and the promise. And so that was the first part of his spiritual direction to his son. He passed those promises on to his child. And so he gave him the Davidic covenant and reminded him that his throne would be forever. Not because of him, but because of the one who would come after him. But he says in verse 11, after giving him that Davidic covenant, he says, now my son, may the Lord be with you, and may you prosper and build the house of the Lord your God as he has said to you. Only may the Lord give you wisdom and understanding and give you charge concerning Israel that you may keep the law of the Lord your God. That's his prayer. Verse 13, then you will prosper if you take care to fulfill the statutes and judgments with which the Lord charged Moses concerning Israel. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be dismayed. And yet what do we know when it comes to receiving instruction in God's law and God's promises as the children of God? We do not always listen. We do not always believe what we hear. We do not always obey Him. The same with our children. And so David's kind of going over this with his son once more. And as we still continue in sin, and that's why we still need our Savior Jesus Christ, which he's reminded of here. Solomon is, we are in that Davidic covenant. He is the righteous one, Christ is. Because while Solomon was the right son in God's decree to build the temple, Christ is the right son to tear the temple down and rebuild it in 3 days. And it's referring to, of course, his physical body and then the resurrection to secure our justification, to make us righteous in his sight, so that all our disobedience now covered by the blood of Christ. And we have that declaration of right standing with God secured forever in him. So that's the day, beloved, if like verse 13, we're careful to observe in Christ his decrees, his laws, that we will have, then we will have success. We'll be blessed. We'll prosper. Maybe not prosper physically in this life, but we will prosper in Christ. And so we are to pursue righteousness and holiness and union with Christ alone, as Solomon also was called to do here, as a godly king would do, as therefore godly rulers ought to do. And we do that through especially the means of grace, the word, the sacraments, and prayer, especially in public worship, his worship, which is no longer on Mount Moriah or the threshing floor, no longer in Jerusalem, like John 4, Jesus teaches the woman, but wherever the Spirit dwells in our hearts, and we gather together throughout the world, that's where we worship him on the Lord's Day. And we go back to verse 6, thinking that chapter 17, David's son was to build the temple. David had many sons. Which one was the right son? The former exiles knew, of course, the Jews knew. But in chapter 17, it was not revealed until this point. It would be Solomon. And so, verse 6, then he called for his son Solomon and charged him to build a house for the Lord God of Israel. And then it tells us what David taught Solomon in that time. And it's David's counsel to Solomon that he reveals then how this came about. Verse 7, David said to Solomon, "My son, as for me, it was in my mind to build a house to the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'You have shed much blood and have made great wars. You shall not build a house for my name, because you have shed much blood on the earth in my sight. Behold, a son shall be born to you. Who shall be a man of rest, and I will give him rest from all his enemies all around. His name shall be Solomon, for I will give peace and quietness to Israel in his days. He shall build a house for my name. He shall be my son, and I will be his father, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever.'" So the Lord chose which son it would be. It wasn't David who chose, it was the Lord who chose, and that his name would be Solomon. Now, Solomon was selected for this. We ought, though, not think that Solomon was better than David. Again, as we heard a few weeks ago, David was a man after God's own heart. Solomon was beloved of God. They all had their right standing with God. But as we heard before, God chooses different people to be his instruments for certain callings that depend all on his grace and not our desires, necessarily. Just as Jonah was called to go to the Ninevites and preach to them, it was not his desire to go there. But God called him to it, and he must go. And sometimes we have desires like Jonah, but then sometimes we have desires like David. Like Jonah, where our desires don't line up with God's desires. And then David, he wanted his desires were to build a temple. But again, it's not the Lord's grace for him to do that. It was for his son Solomon. Again, we have desires which don't line up with God's desires or God's will. And therefore, we must change our desires. Maybe unlike Jonah, because Jonah still didn't want to go to Nineveh even after he went there. But David did change his desires. And that's David's the good example for us, where our desires must come in line with God's will. And therefore, we need to trust the Lord's call. We are not to trust our feelings or our desires so much about the call. And then Romans 12:3 says, "For I say, through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think," which is what we often do when we think of when we have pride according to our call, like Jonah did. He thought himself more highly than he ought to have. "But to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body and Christ individual members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them." And how do we discern our gifts? How do we discern the calling of God? That's why, beloved, we have the church today. And we have the session as elders to counsel and shepherd you in that. Because, as you might know, sometimes, for example, you get people to come and serve in a particular way. And the most visible way that, and as an example to you, is when we have candidates for ministry come and they preach or they teach or they meet with us. And some have come, and most of you would probably say, I don't know if they're called to preach. And that's one way that we can discern their calling and help them in that, in their gifts. If they don't have the gifts, then they're not called. And if you are called, then you will have the gifts, and God, as God provides for them, provides for you. So test your gifts. If you think you have certain gifts to serve in such a way, then you ought to test those gifts and then seek the session or the elders to and the church. If you're for an ordained office, then the church will confirm that. And each of the ordained officers of the church confirms that call. Because they vote and they elect, just like we did, they did in Scripture in Acts when Matthias was called. So, just some examples. Even the deacons, when they were called in Acts 6, the same. The congregation determined if they were called. In the last verses, 17 through 19, we come back to how David knew it was going to be a heavy burden upon his son. But it ought not to fall exclusively upon his own shoulders. A good leader will delegate responsibilities, as Moses did with the judges or leaders of Israel. When he was judging too many cases that were coming before him, he delegated after he listened to his father-in-law. And this was the end of David's life. There's peace on every side now. David's role in all of this was to bring peace to Israel. And at the end of his life, there's peace on every side. As he says in verse 18, "So David commanded all the leaders of Israel to help Solomon to do what?" In verse 19, "Now set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. Therefore arise and build the sanctuary of the Lord God, to bring the ark of the covenant of the Lord, the holy articles of God, into the house that is to be built for the name of the Lord." Well, what was this work? This work that his son, the right son, was to take on? It was first a holy work, because this had to do with the sanctuary of the Lord God and the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and the holy articles of God, it says in verse 19. The work that Solomon with the leaders were to take on was also, secondly, a hard work. And in verse 16, "Arise and begin working." Verse 19, "Arise and build." We need to remember, as the Church of Jesus Christ, that not only are we dealing with holy things in our work as the church, but that it's a hard work. That the building of the kingdom of Jesus Christ as His instruments does not happen in a chair or a recliner and a couch, but with feet firmly planted on the ground. We might have this picture of our sleeves rolled up and going and doing the work of Christ's kingdom, and doing so with zeal in our hearts. And our task, according to the Lord, is to make Christ known. It's to tell the nations of the great works of the Lord that He has done. Again, much like the temple was to be exceedingly magnificent, famous, and glorious throughout all the countries, we are to make Christ known as the most magnificent, famous, and glorious one throughout all nations. And then finally, this work is a work of the heart, as ours is today. Verse 19, it says, "Now set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord God." Then it says, "Build, arise and build." Now set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. The temple is the place. Today, coming to the throne of Christ is where we seek the Lord with all of our heart and our soul. It's when we seek the Lord with our hearts, and He makes His children cheerful givers, and He makes us eager workers and joyful singers and sincere worshipers. It's when we seek Him with our heart and our soul. We have to remember the warning that is as much to us as it is to Israel from Isaiah 29. It says there, "Therefore the Lord said, inasmuch as these people draw near with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the commandment of men, therefore, behold, I will again do a marvelous work among this people, a marvelous work and a wonder, for the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hidden." But we often remember that warning to not be mere honoring and drawing near to God with our mouths and lips, but with our hearts, zealous and passionate for Him. But now we thank the Lord that He has given us the right Son, His only begotten Son, to be our substitute for our sins, that now today we may come and we may worship before His throne, exalting in His name and His kingdom, and serve this great God and King, Jesus Christ, who was the perfect sacrifice, the last and final sacrifice, our priest, King, our Lord and our Savior. And we exalt in His name, and we go out from here, and we are to make His name known, as glorious and famous as He is. Let's pray. Our Father, we give You praise. And we ask that You would watch over us and give us joyful hearts, sincere hearts and souls, which love You, which love to serve You, even as we come Lord's Day after Lord's Day to worship You, even Your Son who sits on the throne, who is now seated, having sat down at the right hand of You, the Father, because the sacrifice, the atonement, the satisfying of Your justice has been completed. And we can now come, being received by You through Your mercy and grace, by the strength of the Holy Spirit who lifts up our hearts unto You. And so, Father, strengthen us, even now as we go out from here, that we would make Your name known, the name of Your Son, who destroyed the temple and rose it up from the dead on the third day. Father, we give You praise for all of this, for Your Son, the right Son, and for His right sacrifice for us. We pray in His name. Amen.